Father, my prayer this morning, our prayer together, is that it is truly well with our soul as we meet together today. And in a time that is stressful and uncertain and fraught with anxiety and fears, may it be not only a song that we have sung this morning, but may it be a proclamation, a battle cry of our faith. It is well with my soul. And Lord, that we might, if we don't know that this morning, that peace, that knowledge that things are well with us and with you. And before we leave this service, before we leave this campus, before we leave this day, we will know peace with you, Lord. Peace because Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price of his death, the burial, and resurrection, that we might know that peace and that things might be well with our soul. Father, may this day be the day that we know that, each of us personally. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I am going to do something today that I always do with fear and trembling and a little reluctance, and that is I'm going to not preach what I told you I was going to preach on today. And for those of you who are not going to be able to rest well this week because your outline is not filled in yet, I will give you the assurance that if Jesus does not return this week, I will finish that sermon next Sunday and we'll get those done. So we'll repeat this. But I felt, honestly, as I completed my study this week on Friday, I just had this uneasiness inside of me that was not the message that I needed to preach this morning. And I had a battle going on inside of me, and the battle was I was going to preach what I'm going to preach this morning later in the year, but the impression that I got was preach it now. And so that's what I'm going to do today, with apologies to those of you who are going to be anxious for the next week because of your blanks not being done. I want to bring a message this morning from Isaiah 41, so if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there. I'm really just going to preach on one verse. And really, I don't even want to use the word preach. I want to be pastoral this morning. I want to be your pastor, just talk to you. I've debated because I thought, well, you know, I don't know how big a deal this really is for a lot of folks that go here. I found out after the end of the first service that it's a big deal for some folks. And what I want to deal with today is the subject of fear. Fear. It's a much worse epidemic happening in our culture than the coronavirus. It's even worse than the economic downturn, and that is there's an epidemic of fear. Fear can do a lot more things to you than the coronavirus can. Fear can destroy your peace, your mental health, your emotional health. It can destroy your physical health, even if you don't get the virus. Fear can do damage to you physically. And maybe in this room today, maybe I'm the only person that needs to hear this message, and I'll accept that if that's the case. And I thought that might have been the case in the first service. Got a text sent to us from a guy whose daughter, he doesn't go to church here, I don't know even where he lives, but his daughter is a professional surfer. She travels all over the world to surf. And he heard the message this morning. And he said, God spoke to me, I needed to hear this today, because of his concern for his daughter and her travels. So who knows what? Who needs to hear this? Maybe there's just a couple of us, and that's okay if that's the case. The rest of you can listen. There's a couple of different kind of folks in here today. There are some of you who are really locked into fear right now because of everything going on in our culture, in our world. It's a scary time. There are other people who are very steadfast and confident and okay right now, But let me tell you this, you're surrounded by people who are not. And so maybe your assignment today is not so much to internalize what you're hearing as much as to learn it so you can teach it to somebody else. You need to share the message with somebody that I'm not going to be able to speak to today, but God can use you to do that. So whether you need it personally or whether you need it to teach others, and parents, grandparents, listen up, you need to teach your children how to respond right now. You know, we've all heard the little story, little children's story, Chicken Little, right? We think we know that how that story goes. Chicken Little's in the barnyard, and an acorn falls on her head. She thinks the sky is falling. She panics. She runs around like a chicken with her head. But anyway, she runs around the barnyard. She runs down the lane, down the country lane, in a panic, and she runs into her friend Henny Penny. And so she and Henny Penny, or Penny Henny, whichever it is, one of the two, together run down the lane, and they run into Lucy Goosey. And Lucy Goosey then panics because she's hearing the sky's falling, and my two friends know the sky's falling, and so we're going to run together. And they ran into Turkey Lurkey, and Turkey Lurkey then started panicking with them, and they all four ran together, and as they were running, they ran into Foxy Loxy. And Foxy Loxy said, "What's going on?" And they said, "The sky is falling, haven't you heard? We're going to tell the king." And he said, "Aha, I know the best way to get there." And he led them directly to his lair, where he ate them. Did you know it ended that way? When you tell this story to your children at night at bedtime, did you know that it ends with the main characters being eaten by a fox? Well, no wonder our kids are anxious and messed up. You know, we're telling them this stuff. But there's a lot of Chicken Littles running around today. I mean, I've heard everything from apocalyptic predictions that this is the end of the world. No, it's not. It's going to get worse. Good news. This is not it. It's going to get worse. We're not there yet. We're not at the end. Jesus said birth pains. It's like birth pains. I'll come after the birth pains, and they're going to get worse and closer together, I'm told. This is what happens, and then the baby comes. Well, we're just starting the contractions, folks. It's not the end. Not the end. I've heard it is. We're just in for this plague that's going to just flatten the whole world. Okay, so let's talk about something here. The moral of the story of Chicken Little, and this is not a sermon on Chicken Little, but the moral of the story of Chicken Little is this. At the end of the story, fear always eats you, okay? Now, for the Christian, it's not Foxy Loxy we have to worry about. We have an enemy who is known not as a fox, but as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you are captured by fear today, he is devouring some of you. He's serving you up as an entree. And that's what's happening. And we're letting it happen. When we panic, when we fall into these kinds of fear, and fearful, panicky kinds of times, we make bad decisions, even though we think they're good decisions. And people are reacting in this way to this novel, which I think is a really interesting word for a virus. Like, novel always sounded fun to me. You know, it's just, I mean, oh wow, interesting, fun, new. No, this is not fun and new. It's different. They don't know what it is. And I'll tell you, in my lifetime, and I'm 60-something, I've never seen anything happen this bad. Even 911, I've never experienced anything like this where the world is panicking. The world is panicking. It looks like it come to America. It already has. California, Washington State, you know, it's already hitting on the West Coast. So let's just be honest. It's headed to us. But folks, let's be really honest. Let's keep our perspective here. Many of you had the flu last year. Last year, the flu in America killed 16,000 people. 16,000 Americans. It did not make one headline. 16,000 people died. So far, worldwide, the casualty list of the coronavirus is under 3,000. Most of those, sorry folks, older people who probably already had something else wrong with them when they got the virus. No children. No younger people. That's the truth. You have about a 1 in 100,000 chance of getting the coronavirus right now. 1 in 100,000. Let me just give you some perspective. You have a 1 in 3,000 chance of getting struck by lightning in America. And unless you live in Florida, it's a little higher than that. You know, I've learned something else. Do you know cars kill people? That's right. They kill thousands of people every year. Doesn't make the headlines. And you don't panic, do you? You still drive. In spite of the fact that the flu is everywhere, killed 16,000 people last year, let me ask you a personal question. How many of you got a flu shot this year? Very few of us. Six, did you hear me? 16,000 people died. And you didn't get a flu shot? Why aren't you worried about it? Let me tell you why. You don't worry about lightning. You don't worry about cars. You don't worry about the flu that we know about because we know about it. We don't fear things we know about. We don't fear things that we understand. We don't understand the coronavirus, but the New England Journal of Medicine this past week released an article that said it's really not any more severe than the flu that we have right now. It's just new. It's new. So, and there's conflicting reports and conflicting stuff going on in the media. I would really strongly suggest you just turn the news off right now. I mean, don't. I will authorize you as your pastor to not watch the news. You don't have to watch the news. You don't have to let the constant input of, you know, the news alerts and the, you know, everything that just keeps your anxiety, right? Just turn it off. Play some Christian music. You'll be better. You'll calm down. Get perspective. You can't keep your perspective if you're letting the media speak into this. You won't keep your perspective, okay? And some of us are getting, you know, turn the weather channel back on. Just watch the weather channel. It won't upset you. You know, just watch that. But we do. We fear the unknown. But it's not, listen, this isn't just about the flu. And, you know, it's in the economy, too. People are panicking. Okay, well, what's happening with the stock market? And is it going to correct? And we've lost trillions of dollars of gains. Just in a week, it just wiped out. With our reaction to this. So people are panicking financially. What is this going to be? Am I going to lose my job? You know, am I going to get downsized? What's going to happen now? You know, we don't have money. So how do we respond? And here's the big question I want to ask you before we get into our text. The big question I want to ask you is this. Really honest question. How is your present response to everything going on in our world different than your unsaved neighbor who is mean to his dog, yells at his kids and his wife, lays drunk all the time? He's responding to this, and your response. How is your response different? What has your response been? You going out, you want to stockpile toilet paper? And surgical mask and hand sanitizer. I mean, what are you going to do? Do you remember Y2K? Some of you are still eating peanut butter that you stockpiled in Y2K. Because you were ready for the apocalypse, right? Wasn't that a great response? What a great decision that was to, you know. So how do we do with it? How do we deal with this? What, as Christians, what difference does it make? And it's, listen, it's not just fear of the unknown. I mean, part of this, folks, really part of what's panicking people is this brings out of us our fear of dying. It makes us think about death. And we don't want to think about death. We don't like to think about death. And this is forcing people to stand face to face with their mortality. And this is where the panic is coming from for most people. What if I get this? What if it kills me? So it's a great time for those of you who have an answer to that question to talk about your answer. You see, you serve a Savior who went to the cross to deliver those who all their lives were held captive to the fear of death. And you've been set free. Tell people how to do that. This is what the panic is about. You can recover your health. You can recover your money. But if you die, and that's the big what if that's hanging over a lot of people right now. What if I get this? What if it kills me? And we fear a lot of things. I mean, we can go through the lists, and we all have different specific things that we're fearing. Maybe, you know, I'm preaching this to me. Please hear me. You know, we fear being downsized, or we fear losing our job or money. We fear dying penniless. We fear medical procedures. We fear getting cancer, dying of some disease, the fear of failing, the fear of living alone, the fear of dying alone, the fear of being shamed or shunned on social media, the fear of your child coming home from school deciding they're the wrong gender. Fear of the dark, fear of the dead, fear of spiders and snakes, fear of being rejected. All of this, all of these fears are rolling around inside of us. And they come out of the closet when something like this begins to happen. So sometimes we respond irrationally to our circumstances, fearfully, and at times in the Bible, we're even counseled that fear is appropriate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should fear the Lord. There are times we should just go, okay, we're not, God's not playing here, okay? The book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So sometimes fear is perfectly appropriate as a response. But what I'm seeing is not appropriate responses to fear. That's not what I'm running into. That's not what I'm dealing with in conversations with people. All right, so a Christian's response. Let me turn us back now to Isaiah 41. Let me just tell you the one verse I want to focus on. And then we'll kind of come back and talk about some more of this in a moment. But Isaiah 41:10, and this I've heard from several people. This is like your their go-to verse when they're afraid. And maybe it will become yours today. Verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Fear not. I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. The word fear or afraid appears in the Bible about 364, depending on your translation, 365 times. That means you could read one verse about fear every day of the year and never read the same verse twice. Think about that for a moment. That's a lot of content in the Bible about fear. 364, 365 verses. It's kind of a big deal. And most of the time when fear is talked about, there's a command attached to it, and it's a very simple command. It's don't. Don't fear. It's not complicated. Don't be afraid. And we think, okay, great. How do you do that? What? How do we pull that off? You know, Jesus commands it over and over again. Matthew 14:27 says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Cheer up. It's me. Don't be afraid. John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." John 14:27, "Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Luke 12:7, "Don't be afraid." The It seems to be a pretty recurrent message in Jesus' life and ministry. Don't be afraid. People saw him after his resurrection. Don't be afraid. So how many of us would have to honestly say, I'm disobedient to that today. I'm not obeying that. That is not true of me. The Bible talks a lot more about the antithesis of fear. And understand this, the opposite of fear is not peace. It's not peace. The opposite of fear is trust. The antithesis of fear is trust, confidence in God. Not in yourself. In God. What's breaking down in our country right now is trust. We don't trust the government. We don't trust the CDC. We don't trust the people that's supposed to be knowing what's going on to do what they're doing. We don't trust the stock market and the people that are working in all those kind of areas. We're not trusting. And in reality, folks, if you put your trust in things that people can control, it's going to let you down anyway eventually. It's just a matter of time before it collapses on you anyway. So Christian, in whom do you trust? That's the big question today. Now please allow me to clarify this. I'm not asking you, do you believe? Two different questions. Your facts about God and who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit, and you may have your facts all lined up. Not asking you that today. I'm asking you, do you trust today? Do you trust? Are you, and trust, best definition I can come up with, trust is applied belief. Trust is taking what you say you believe and applying it. To what? To the coronavirus. To the Dow Jones Industrial Average. Trust. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 13:7 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. So what I'm asking you to do today is apply your belief. If the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Apply it. Amen. I believe it. Okay, apply it. Now do it. I believe God is for me, and therefore who can be against? God is for me. I'm not going to worry about a microscopic coronavirus. Who can be against me? Who can step over God to get to me? Well, nobody, unless he opens the door and says, please come in. You see, when you're given a threatening situation in your life, you have this little center in your brain called the amygdala that makes a decision. It's the fight or flight center, okay? So it makes a decision. You're on a path, something threatening, an acorn falls. Something threatening happens, and you're going to make a decision about a path. You're either going to move off into a field of anxiety and worry and inner turmoil over that, or you're going to go the other direction and walk straight into your Father's arms. You choose your path right then, when the crisis hits. What are you going to do? You're going to default to one or the other. You're going to go, okay, well, I'm going to wander around in worry and fear for a while. Why? How dumb is that? You don't want to do that. You don't have to do that. There are people that don't have any option, but you don't have to. You can go the other direction, and you can walk right into your Father's arms. God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help. So if you're afraid today, let me just be really honest. The reason is simple. If you're afraid today, you're not trusting God. Now, you're a human being. You're a human being. You're trusting something. You're trusting a government agency to save you, political power to save you. You're trusting a financial resource to save you. You're trusting something. But if you're afraid today, what that's telling you, alarm bells going off, you're not trusting God. So the symptom is fear. The problem is you're not trusting God. Now you believe in God. Okay, you got your Bible. You brought it in today. You got it open in your lap. You're ready. Do you know how to apply it to this? Are you really leaning into this? Are you really trusting the Lord in whatever comes? I don't know that we've ever had anything that's hit us quite as hard in some ways as this is hitting us, or may hit us before it's done. We don't know. Do you apply what you believe? That's my question today. So what I want to do is give you some resources, and this is, I'm going to give you three reasons not to fear today. Okay, this verse, I'm not giving them to you. This verse gives you three reasons not to fear today. This text of Scripture, verse 10, gives you three reasons. Think with me for just a moment. First of all, we don't need to fear because God is with us. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." All right? Reason number one. We don't need to fear because God is with us. God is in control. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God understands what's happening. God has the power to change your circumstances. God is bigger than anything else that threatens you. God is still God, and He remains on the throne of the universe we live in. And He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So first of all, we don't need to fear because God is with us. Secondly, we don't need to fear because of who God is. Now, this says, interestingly, it said, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." That's the second time those two words came up. "I am" came up twice. Okay, listen. God is the great I am. When He revealed His name to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, when He first appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush, He revealed His name in a response to Moses' question, "Who are you?" He said, "Yahweh, I am that I am." He did not say, "I was that I was." He did not say, "I will be that I will be." He said, "I am that I am." Present. He's a present tense God. He's a present tense God. He's watching over us now. He's a very present help in trouble. Now I want you to notice that this verse begins giving us two commands. Number one, you notice it? Fear not. That's number one. The second command is, don't be dismayed. First command, don't be afraid. Second command, don't be dismayed. That's different than being afraid. Being dismayed means to look anxiously around you at what's happening. So you're looking around you at the circumstances that are surrounding you. You are looking at those circumstances anxiously. That's what it means to be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I am God. And then don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Two different words. Don't be afraid. Command number one. Don't be dismayed. And then there's the third reason for our assurance. We don't need to fear because God has given us these five assurances. Look at the assurances in this verse. I want this verse keep this before you. I almost said a little in the earlier service, tattoo it on, I would get in all kinds of trouble if I said that, but just hang on to these words. There are five assurances. Number one, He He said, I am God. Your circumstances do not change that fact. He proves he's God. The first 9 verses of Isaiah chapter 41 prove he's God. He is God. He calls to the coastlands. He's calling everybody. He's gathering people from the coastlands for judgment. He stirs up kings. He brings kings before him. They don't call him into hearings. He calls them. Hey, you come here. He's bigger than the kings. He owns coast to coast. And then it goes into talking about idols. And these idols who are being hammered together, verse 7 talks about a goldsmith and a craftsman, and they smooth and they hammer this idol, and then they nail it up, and then they worship it as though it can help them. So God's saying, I'm bigger. There's nobody bigger than me. I call kings to judgment. I'm bigger than the idols and the things that you rely on for strength. In verse 5, the coastlands have seen and they're afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They draw near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from his farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I am not cast you off. Fear not. I am God, secondly. I am your God. Now, that's more intense. That's bringing it into a more intense sense of nearness. I am the God who is with you. I'm your God. I am your God. Third, he said, I will strengthen. Literally, it says, I myself will strengthen you. I myself will strengthen you. And then I myself, fourth, will help you. And then fifth, I myself will uphold you with my right hand. Now, I want you to see what this implies. Number one, I'm God, I'm over you, and over all things. Number two, I am your God, I'm beside you. Number three, I will strengthen you, I am inside you. I will give you strength on the inside. Number four, I will help you. I'm around you. Don't look anxiously around you. I've got this. And then number five, I'm under you. I will uphold you with my right hand. It doesn't matter how far you fall. I'm deeper than any pit. I will uphold you. You got it? 360 degrees. He's over us. He's beside us. He's inside of us, he's around us, and he's under us. What's left out? Nothing. What can touch you? Nothing. Without his knowledge? Nothing. Now, this is the assurance that he gives us. I myself will strengthen you. I myself will help you. I myself. I'm not going to send an emissary. I will do it. I myself will do these things. And I will hold you. Listen, what Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can life or death or angels or demons or principalities or powers? No. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded these things cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a great verse. Do you know it? Do you trust it? Are you trusting it? See, that's where it makes a difference. Knowing it, that's great. Great thing to put on a t-shirt. Trusting it will change your life. If you really understand this and really know that you have nothing to fear. Now, here's what we have to do. The challenge is, how do we take this out of here and move this into people's lives that need to hear this right now? Because I'm telling you right now, you're surrounded. Who knows? God only knows what this next week's going to hold. We've gotten a little respite over the weekend because everything kind of has slowed down, but it'll ramp up again first thing tomorrow. And then into the next week. So what's going to happen? What's it going to look like? We don't know. But I will tell you this, by the end of next week, this verse will still be there. It's still going to be there. It can be your foundation if you let it. I think I probably told you this story before, but we need this kind of thing. I need it right now. I've got a challenging week coming up, and I need this. So thank you for letting me talk to myself this morning. The spring before 9/11 happened, we had a Southern Gospel concert here. I don't remember who it was. I'm not a big Southern Gospel fan. And I had been traveling. I didn't want to come. I just didn't want to come. But I was obligated, and I came. My worship pastor brought these folks in. And they were good. They were a good group. Not many people were here. It was a Sunday evening, and I was just tired and kind of in a bad mood, and I just kind of sat back through the whole thing like this, just, you know. And then to boot, they said, you know, we want you to do an invitation at the end. I said, why? Who in the world but Christian people are going to come to a concert on Sunday night, listen to Southern Gospel music? Who in the world? Why do we need to give an invitation? But I didn't say that. I said, sure, I'll stand down front. Just being honest with you, that's what I felt. And I came down front, and they started singing. And I'm standing here, like I do a lot of times during invitation. Nobody comes, and that's okay. I'm standing here. And I thought, how long, you know, how long is this going to be? They were singing an old song out of the hymnal, "Be Not Dismayed, Whate'er Betide, God Will Take Care of You. God Will Take Care of You." I suffered through the first verse. Nobody came. I thought, okay, I'm going to shut this thing down. And then suddenly it hit me. I know it had to be the Lord because I was in such a bad spot with this. And I had this sudden impression, oh, no, you're the one that's supposed to be down here. I started weeping, standing in front of people. I hate to cry in front of people. And they sang another verse, and I wept harder. And then they ended by singing a cappella, "It Is Well With My Soul," my favorite hymn. They didn't know that. But it just nailed in place God's impression. You need to hear this right now. Later that summer, my dad passed away. And 2 months after that, I was diagnosed with cancer. And 9/11 happened. So again, maybe you're the person that just needs to hear this today. You might not want to be here. You might have sat back there the whole time like, when's this going to be over? I got lunch, you know. And maybe right now God's saying, no, this is for you. You don't know what you're going to be facing this week. You don't know what you're going to be going through. but God will take care of you. Whatever that is, God will take care of you. Let's pray. Father, we can only make that assurance and that promise because your word is true, but because you have paid the redemption price. That we can stand in a relationship with you. Lord, these promises are not true for those who are not your children. But those who are, these assurances are powerful and real. We need to hear them. We need to receive them and internalize them and live on them, feed on them. But Father, I pray for the folks who are here who are not sure what they believe about all this. They don't even know where their belief system is, much less where their trust is today. But they know this is a frightening time. I don't know what all brings people into a building like this on Sunday morning. But Father, perhaps it was your hand that guided them to be here right now. And so you do your work in their hearts. Those who need to trust Jesus as Savior, who would come because you loved us so much, Lord, the Bible tells us that you loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And they can respond to that invitation today. Others need to become part of our church family, and others maybe just need to come to pray. They need to come to pray for themselves, their own family, a neighbor, a friend who may be struggling right now. So you have your way in us. We give you this time, Lord, asking that you will use it to speak into our lives just as you want to right now. In Jesus' name, will you stand?